Bibles, if you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll consider the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now, in these verses, we have a condition that is supposed, an exhortation that is given, and a grounds or a reason for that exhortation. So we have a condition that is supposed, an exhortation that is given, and a reason or a ground for that exhortation. We'll consider each of those in turn. First, the condition supposed is found in the opening of verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." That is the condition that frames these four verses. If you have been raised up with Christ. Now, initially to us, it might sound as if Paul were leaving it an open question whether or not his readers were raised up, in fact, or not, with Christ. The idea, instead, seems to be as if Paul was saying, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ." Earlier, back in chapter 2, he had addressed these same people as believers, quite clearly. He said to them, "In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up." Right? It's the same imagery, right? You were raised up, he says, with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so Paul is speaking charitably of this congregation that he has never met, right? The church in Colossae was not a church that Paul had planted himself. He had heard about this church, and he judges them charitably as believers. He addresses them as men and women who are born again, assumes indeed that they have been raised up with Christ. And so it's almost as if he is saying, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ." And this imagery of us having died with Christ and been raised with Christ is something that permeates through Paul's letters. And so Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And then later on in the same chapter, he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead and is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." And then he applies it to believers. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In other words, this is what it means to be a Christian, to be united with Christ through faith. And if we're united with Christ through faith, that means we are united to him, both in his death and in his resurrection. Now, we'll speak more about being united to his death when we get to verse 3. But here, we're considering being united with him in his resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ. This is what Paul's getting at, 2 Corinthians 5, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have gone, behold, new things have come. Likewise, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the condition that Paul supposes of these Christians here. This is a condition that is true of all true Christians. They have been raised up with Christ. Now, we speak in those terms, and the Bible speaks in those terms, but let's try to stop and think for just a moment about what this really means. Right? Today's Easter Sunday, a day that the church has historically set aside to remember the resurrection of Christ. Christ crucified, dead, and buried, but then God raised him up from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. And this likewise, is the great reality for all of us who are in Christ, that we have been raised by the almighty power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was praying for the Ephesians that they would know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And he went on to describe that power, the power of God toward us who believe, as being that which is in accordance with the working of his strength, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that is at work in us is this same power with which God has worked to raise Christ from the dead. And that is what has happened to us who are in Christ. The very power of God that raised Christ from the dead has likewise raised us from spiritual death, in which we were conceived and born and in which we walked, and we have been raised to new life in Christ. And this is all by his grace and all for his glory. And so in light of that, we must be forever humble and forever grateful and continually offer ourselves in the service of God. And in particular, the specific application of this great truth is the exhortation. So the second point, the exhortation, which we find there in the second part of verse 1 and continued on in verse 2, where Paul says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. This is the exhortation to seek those things above, those heavenly things, those things where Christ is. Now, the word seek gives us the idea of searching, right? Trying to obtain something. I know Mark is a great fan of The Searchers, right? John Wayne was seeking something. He was searching for it. As one writer put it, the word seek indicates labor and effort and excludes all sluggishness, all sluggish willingness, right? We're not supposed to be sluggish in going about this. There's effort. We're supposed to be active and diligent, not play acting, but sincerely striving after particularly the things above, not aimlessly wandering and hoping that we might somehow lay hold of these things, but rather diligently pursuing them with spirit and purpose. And not only do we seek the things above, but we're told in verse 2 to set our minds on the things above, or the old King James rendered it, set your affections on things above. And this is both an act of the understanding, and it's an act of the will. In other words, we turn our thoughts toward the things above, and we also turn and set our hearts on those things to love those things. In other words, both the understanding and our affection should be working together in this. But unfortunately, as we all know, that sometimes we might understand something to be true, understand that we should desire something, but in our hearts we're led astray so that we do not love that thing as we ought. The medieval theologian Bernard of Clairvaux rightly explained how we are sometimes divided in ourselves in this regard. And he said, the understanding and the affection in men are sometimes opposed to each other, so that the one knows and approves the things which are above, although the other is found to desire the things on earth. And so what he's saying is that sometimes in our minds we know that we ought to desire the things above, but in our hearts we're too much wedded to the things that are on earth, and we want them. We just think of an example of this. Think of Lot's wife. I don't know what was in her head as she was going out from Sodom, but I think her turning back to look showed us something of where her heart was. Right? She knew she wasn't supposed to look back, but she did because she kind of liked it back there in Sodom. Mind and heart are sometimes divided, and how many of us truly believe that the things above are better than the things of earth, but for practical purposes, we often hunger after the things of the earth, and this is to our shame. And so it is to stir us out of such complacency and such a misguided direction of the heart that Paul says these things. He says, seek the things above, and set your mind or set your affections on the things above. And now before we go any further, we need to define our terms even more. What specifically are the things above? Well, on the one hand, it is just what it sounds like. It is the heavenly kingdom, the eternal dwelling in that city when we shall be forever with the Lord. And this is what the people of God through all ages have been seeking. Hebrews 11, verse 10 tells us that this is what Abraham was looking for, right? It says that he was looking for the city which has foundations, the city whose architect and builder is God. And indeed, the writer to the Hebrews goes on and describes how the godly men and women of ancient times confessed that they were strangers and exiles here on earth, and that they made it clear that they were seeking a country of their own, a better country, a heavenly one. And so we read Hebrews 11:16, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." This is what their eyes were set on. They were doing the very thing that Paul says here. They were setting their heart on things above, not on earthly things. And it's no surprise that when Jesus warns us that we cannot serve two masters, when he instructs us to take no thought for our life and to be different from the Gentiles who run around saying, "What shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear?" In that very context, Jesus tells us this, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, keep seeking the things above. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so, on the one hand, the things above is just what it sounds like. It's that the heavenly kingdom, the better city, the heavenly country to which we are going. But we must also understand that it's not limited to the eternal kingdom alone, but it also includes seeking after those graces that, as it were, pave the pathway to heaven. And so just think for a moment with me about 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says there to apply all diligence in adding to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, certainly we don't earn heaven for ourselves by practicing those virtues, but those virtues are the pathway upon which Christ's redeemed people walk in going to heaven. And indeed, after Peter has expounded on that, saying, add to your faith these things, he goes on and he says that those who don't have these things are short-sighted and blind. And he goes on to say, "For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Certainly, the virtues of goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love are not the things of earth, right? They're not things of earth that Paul would say, don't set your minds on those things. These are virtues that are heavenly virtues. They mark the pathway to heaven. They mark the people of heaven. No doubt we have heard of that person who is said to be so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Now, whatever might be said of such a person, the truth of the matter is that they're not really heavenly minded as they ought to be if they're not doing any earthly good, right? People that are truly heavenly minded are going to be people who are godly. They're going to be people who are kind. They're going to be people who are loving. They're going to be people who are doing good. And as such, they're going to be both heavenly minded and doing earthly good. Though we must qualify and say that the good that they will be doing on the earth must be judged by God's standards and not the standards of the earth. And why is it then that the heavenly minded people will be doing good on the earth? Well, it's because they've been raised from the death of sin to life in Jesus. And to borrow the words of 1 Peter 4:2, they live so as to live their time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've been raised with Christ. We're doing good here on the earth. Ultimately, though, not seeking the earth, seeking the things above. And ultimately, seeking the things above and setting our minds on them means adopting that attitude that we find of the sons of Korah in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where they said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" See, they were longing for God. They recognized that their ultimate good was in God and not in the things that are on the earth, the things which so often distract us and catch our attention and glue our eyes to them. So since we have been raised up with Christ to new life, this is what we're supposed to be seeking. The heavenly country and the better city, even of which we are now citizens. We're supposed to be seeking these graces that mark the pathway to heaven, ultimately seeking God himself, counting it greatest of all to know Christ and to be found in him, and always pressing onward toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's a very tall order, isn't it? I would venture to say that no one of us in this room is seeking the things above as we ought. We get bogged down, we get distracted, we fix our eyes on earthly things. I certainly do. I would imagine you do too. So what should we do? Well, obviously seek forgiveness and repent for where we have not sought the things above. And then one thing that we ought to do to help us seek those things above is to look at the reason, the grounds for this command that Paul gives us here in verses 3 and 4. And this is the third and final point for this evening. And we see that there in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." This is the reason. And you notice that in those two verses, Paul speaks about the past, the present, and the future of believers. The past is, you have died, right? We heard about that a little bit in thinking of those words from Romans 6, that we've been baptized into Christ's death. We have died with Christ, and therefore to consider ourselves dead to sin. We die to our old self, to the natural man, the old Adam. As we read in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The French Huguenot pastor Jean Dale put it, speaking of believers and this crucifixion of the flesh, he said, "The flesh in them is wounded to death. And if it stirs, if it struggles, if it gives them any blow, at the most, it is a small matter in comparison with the life it formerly exercised in them. At that time, it reigned in them. Now, if it fight, yet it no longer rules. It finds a spirit in them which resists it, which makes head against it, and in this gives it fatal conflict. It loses by little and little all the blood and life it has yet left." All right, that we, our old selves have been crucified with Christ, and even though we find our sins boiling up sometimes within us, nevertheless, whatever they are now is nothing aside of what they once were. We've been crucified with Christ. The old self has been put to death, and if it sometimes rears its ugly head again, nevertheless, it finds something within us, namely the work of the Spirit of God, that contends against us. That's what's happened to us. We have died. Our flesh has been crucified. And so then, how can we devote ourselves to seeking the things on the earth? We're not alive to this earth. At least we shouldn't be. And then, Paul tells us about the present. Presently, he tells us that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. He gives us eternal life. He sustains our spiritual life. And yet, Paul says, this life is hidden. It is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this life is hidden in a couple of ways. It's hidden, one, from the people of the world. The people of the world might see us as different. They might think we're odd. They might not understand quite who we are. I may have told this story about myself before, but there was a time when I was working at a Waffle House when I was in college, and there were a couple of waitresses who were talking about me. I was a cook, and the waitresses had some downtime, and they were sitting down and talking, and one of them later reported this conversation to me, and the conversation went to the effect where one of them said, that Neil, he's weird. And the other one said, "No, he's just a Christian guy. He's got good morals and all that." And the other one said, "Nah, he's just weird." Right? So you can see that there was something different, but apparently my life in Christ was hidden from her. She couldn't understand it. Could not grasp it. Now the one might have seen something there, but the other one said, "No, it's just weirdness." Now, maybe she was commenting on my personal idiosyncrasies. Maybe she was commenting on what made me different from her as a Christian. I don't know. But at any rate, that is the case, that our spiritual life in Christ is hidden from the people of the world. And sometimes it's even hidden from us, isn't it? In our weakness, in our doubtings, in our sins. But even though it is hidden, it is truly there with Christ in God. And I think John was getting at the same thing in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Right? There's a hidden element of our spiritual life which will one day be revealed. And that's what Paul gets at here in verse 4 when he talks about this future that is coming. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, we have to look forward, look ahead to the reward. That's one of the keys of setting our hearts on the things above, is looking to the future and pressing on toward that day. I don't know about many of you, but I enjoy the Christmas season. I enjoy kind of the anticipation of looking forward to Christmas Day. It's a great time of remembering the coming of Christ. It's a great time of anticipating being with family and so on. It's great. But sometimes, unfortunately, the anticipation when we're looking forward to something like Christmas or like a vacation or something like that, it tends to disappoint us, doesn't it? We think we get all these grand ideas in our heads about what it's going to be like, and then we get right there and it's not quite as grand as we think. One of my friends once said that expectation is the road to disappointment. And here on earth, that is often the case. We set our hearts on it, but it's not quite as we expected. But brothers and sisters, rest assured, you will not find it so in this regard. That if you set your hearts on the things above, you will not be disappointed. Because eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the scripture says, Romans, that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Right? Will not be disappointed by believing in Christ and by setting our hearts and our minds and our affections on the things above. So brothers and sisters, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things. Seek the things which are above. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our hearts are often slow and sluggish in seeking. We act as if we're just kind of rambling sometimes and not on an earnest quest. And Lord, we confess that other times we are so worldly that our hearts and our minds are caught up in the things of earth and we judge them to be of more value or benefit than your eternal kingdom. We ask forgiveness for this, and we pray, Lord, that we would set our hearts on the things above, that we would recognize what a great thing it will be to be revealed with Christ in glory. We can imagine it, we can think about it, but we cannot fully comprehend it. And Lord, we thank you that there will be no disappointment in that day, but that all will be glorious. Christ will be all in all. And we pray that you would strengthen us, that you'd help us to honor you here as we walk through this world seeking those things above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.